It says in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read this for you. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And that's what we're here to do today, just to edify one another and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything better to do, and it's kind of the idea of what we're teaching today. It's the topic is to die for. Now, you might have heard it's called an idiom, and it's just a phrase. Now, ladies, you've heard this phrase before in regards to something that a lady would really want. What would that something be? Chocolates. Okay. What else would be to die for?
A good
husband. A what? A good husband. There you go. And that would be. But and so, guys, what would be a phrase or something that would be to die for? Christ. Okay, you already went to the end of the board there. It would be a 5-horsepower motor-driven drill press with laser lights, and that's a guy's thing. But the idea is, what is the most desirable thing that you could ever want? And the idea of to die for, it's we understand that Christ thought we were important enough that he came to this earth to die for us. Our response to that should be acceptance of what he gave that to us by grace, nothing on our part. And then once we're saved, once we're a believer, is there something we could die for? And we're going to explain that as we go through in Exodus chapter 21. We start out in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was the Lord incorporated physical death in his laws to keep sin out of the camp, to keep sin away from Israel. You'll see it, what's going on here. And as we read this, you'll understand. Exodus 21, verse 12. And it says, let me get there. Exodus 21, 12. Okay, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." And go to verse 13. "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die." So, if your desire was to kill somebody, it was to die for. So anything I've got listed here, we're going to cover in brief in the Old Testament. And if that person sinned in the Old Testament, that was their desire. That's what they wanted to do. And it was not God's desire that they should do that. It was called sin. And sin required what? Death. Exodus 21, 15, verse 15, look at that. And it says, "And he that smiteth his father or mother, he shall surely be put to death." Now look that up, and that smite there could be just a light tap or a very hard hit. And so if you smite your father or mother, that's called rebellion, isn't it? And it's worthy of death. In the Bible, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so God doesn't like neither one of that. So we don't follow that today, do we? No, we can't. It's not it's not what we're under. This is people under the law back in Exodus. Kidnapping, verse 16, look at 16. "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So, kidnapping would be, you would be put to death. Here we just put him in prison for a very long time. And verse 17, "And he that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death." Now, you smite your father or mother as a child, you're put to death. If you curse, cursing has different definitions to it and depends on the context. Here it's to speak lightly of or to ignore what they've said. So their word means absolutely nothing. So that's where you need to train up a child in the way he should go. But these people here, God said, this is the law. If you don't listen to your mom or dad, you hit your mom or dad, or if you speak lightly of them, or whatever they say you kind of ignore, then you're to be put to death. What if, I think about this, put yourself back here. If you were in a house and only you heard that child say that, that child was worthy of death, wasn't he? You going to turn him in? Mm-hmm. Just a question. Exodus 31, turn there, and verse 14. Exodus 31, and verse 14. The idea there was to obey God's laws, and if you obeyed it, you were to die for your sins, if it was a sin worthy of death. There were sins that you did not die for, and we're not going to cover that today. Verse Exodus 31, 14, it says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So here, a soul cut off from among the people. God says, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, don't do any work. So if the law was in operation today, forget it. You'd have one less member here. I do work sometimes on Sunday. And so God says back here, under the Sabbath, that if you do any work, you're put away from the assembly by death. Now, there, death means separation. Physical death means your soul and spirit are separated from your body. And there is a separation that we'll talk about real soon coming up, that is a separation from the assembly. So that if there is someone sinning in the assembly, God says, take him and put him outside the assembly so that he wouldn't want to change his mind about his sin and come back to the assembly. That's also separation, which is similar to the word death. But here, in what I'm reading here, is when people are put to death back there, they stoned them, and that was it. Verse 15 says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. No questions asked. Put them to death. Kill them. Stone them. It wasn't just a suggestion in Exodus 20:10 when he says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. And he says, shall not do any servile work. So in Exodus 35, if you look there with me, Exodus 35, verse 3. We're going to look at an illustration of what's happened here. It says, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Why? Kindling a fire is work. And so, don't turn there, but let me read something to you. Numbers 15 says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. So why was he gathering sticks? He wanted to kindle a fire. And the Lord said unto Moses, that man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Poor guy didn't even get a chance to burn his fire, get his fire started. Maybe he was cold, I don't know. But here the Lord said, not a suggestion, just do it, just kill him. And that was to die for. This man, being a Jew in Israel, I'm sure he knew something about working on the Sabbath day. And so that was held to very, very closely back here. to build a fire back then was to die for. And he did. Turn with me to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. And verse 10. And it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Verse 11 says, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." Under the law, we were talking about death. Here, put to death meant put to death, take that person out, kill him so that his body stops functioning and his soul and spirit go somewhere. Wherever the Lord had planned that man to be. Wherever that man had decided to go by his operation, and here it looks like he'd be enjoying himself in hell. By the word of the Lord. "And they shall surely be put to death," it said, "both of them." And in Israel's day, both happened, physical death, and by taking that person, or the persons that committed adultery, taking them and killing them, moved and took sin out of the assembly. Other people would be, "Well, if he can do that, I can do that." And that comes up, and you read Romans 14, and that'll kind of nail that down. But we're interested in something here called to die for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, why don't we go there? We'll get back in the Old Testament here in Leviticus pretty soon. You might want to hold your place there in Leviticus. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll see a parallel example, but punishment was different. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans, Corinthians. In chapter 5. And it says, "Is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." We just read under the Old Testament, under the law, that if one would have his father's wife, what was the penalty? It was death, under the law. And so Paul says in verse 2, it says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." That's that separation. And so if he was separated from the assembly, others are going to say, "Well, I'm not going to do that, because if I do that, then I'm going to be taken out of the assembly." And it was not something that people wanted to do, or God would want to show that he meant business when sin is in the assembly. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians 2:6. And Paul, writing to Corinth, found out about this man having a sexual encounter with his father's wife. And he said, "Take him away." And in 2 Corinthians, he writes another letter back to the Corinthian people explaining what they should be doing with this man. And here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 2:6. And it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. They put him out of the assembly. But now what? So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He doesn't want to do that anymore. He comes back to the assembly, but the way I see it, the assembly goes to him instead of him waiting to figure out, "Oh, maybe I should go, maybe I should go back, maybe I'll be accepted." No, the assembly ought to go to that man and tell that man, "You're forgiven in Christ." And if the man said, "Never mind, I don't want to go back," well, that's his business. Here in this context here, it says you ought to forgive him and comfort him. Verse 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. He's not your enemy. He didn't sin against you. It's God. He sinned against God. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Watch how many times the word forgive shows up. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Do you think this man's forgiven? Okay. Under the law, the sinner died for sins. He died for his sins to die for. Under grace, Christ died for the sinner. You know, we did this at the senior home. We were with Jim and Carol, and explaining this. People were asking questions after we were, you know, while I was teaching. I said, hang on, I've only got 5 minutes. Let's talk after we're done. And the people are having questions about this particular item. How do I look to God? And he views us as dead, our flesh. Here's an important one. And if you're taking notes, or if you're not taking notes, write this down. Leviticus 24:16. And it says there, I'll turn there, Leviticus 24:16. I see this as Paul's motivation to kill believing Jews back in there that thought Christ was the Messiah. It says in Leviticus 24:16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. And when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So there was, you said something wrong about God, or you spoke badly of God, you were put to death. Someone had to hear you say that. The guy's not going to willingly go up to the elders and say, hey, I blaspheme God. No. Well, he was dumb enough to blaspheme God. We don't know. Paul's motivation. In Acts 7, he did what with Stephen? He stoned Stephen. Stephen gave an oration. We're not going to get into his speech there about Israel and how they turned from God in Acts chapter 7. And they laid down their, they stoned Stephen and laid down their clothes at the at Saul's feet. I misread the verse there. But Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen was a disciple speaking about Christ, and Paul saw him as a blasphemer because Paul did not believe in Christ as God or the Messiah. So he says, if he's speaking about someone else other than Jehovah of the Old Testament, well, he was. And Stephen was viewed as a blasphemer. And if you blaspheme, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to get stoned. Well, Paul didn't know the grace of God. He didn't know Jesus Christ at that time. He was ignorant. You know, Paul said that concerning the law, I'm blameless. He was blameless. He was zealous of doing all these things. There's someone doing something wrong, like the zealous cop out there. Ah, you're speeding. Ah, I got you. That's Paul. He was more zealous than anyone. And he was out there killing people, putting them in prison. And he himself didn't realize that he was the blasphemer. Leviticus 24:17 says, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Now, just something for your hip pocket, if you have a pocket. In Acts chapter 2, they were concerned because they said, we have killed the Prince of Life. You have killed the Prince of Life. What shall we do? And what was the answer? 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Well, they just said that they killed the just one. So why weren't they stoned? Program change? Shift Old Testament to New Testament? Something for thought there. 1 Timothy, please turn there. First Timothy chapter 1, Paul. You know, I read the words that Paul wrote or dictated. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's easy to read the words, but to read the to feel the emotion of the man who had murdered, killed, put people in prison, and all of a sudden he's got to confess. Can you see tears coming down this man's eyes when he's talking this? It says in verse, let's read the verse. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul says, I was worthy. Where's blasphemer? A blasphemer was stoned back in the Old Testament, wasn't he? Paul says, I'm blameless concerning the Old Testament. He realized he should have been stoned. But he killed innocent people. Can you imagine the remorse that this man is going through? I wish I could have started all over again. Anyone ever think that in your head? I would never want to go back. I had enough of that old life. It's gone. It's gone forever. Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and with love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. He didn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to follow the Old Testament and stone everyone that deserves stoning. It's a time of grace today. We saw it with the young man, with his father's wife. Instead of being stoned, he was said for the assembly to go and forgive him and show him and confirm your love to him, just like Christ confirmed his love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But in the Old Testament, it was the ungodly that died. There's quite a difference there. So the point might be, where do I step off from doing this? Whoops, where did I step off? Yeah, almost. How do I go from there to here? I have to have the cross, number one, Christ died for our sins, and I have to have this guy called Paul. Well, let's put Saul up here first. If I came over here, we got blasphemer, and these are right out of God's word. He killed, he persecuted people, he took them from their homes and put them in prison, and he spoke badly against them, it says. I'm not reading the verses that I should be going to. And here's one that he took others away from the word of God. Let's read that. It says in, if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 13. Yeah, Deuteronomy 13. And so it's not just someone that's killing or adultery or stealing or... This is most important. Deuteronomy 13:5 says, "And that prophet or dreamer of dreams that shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and to redeem you out of the house of bondage," so on. I should read it. "To thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee." If someone's preaching, you know what? We can't do this today, can we? You turn on the TV or listen to the radio or you see the buildings that are call themselves a church, and they were supposed to be killed because they're not teaching properly. That's what God thinks about his word. That's how strongly he thinks that if you're incorrect, sound doctrine today in Timothy, we're talking sound doctrine, but back here, that's passed away. Why? That's for you. You're going to be in your Bible studying why and when this transition. Well, that's going too much. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 13:9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand should be first upon him to put him to death, then afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. They were told to kill the man that was prophesying incorrectly, not according to God's word, but he was trying to pull them away from God. Who would that be that would be behind this man? Satan. Paul. We're done with the Old Testament. Acts chapter 26, please. Acts 26, Paul again, with his thinking back on what he was, what he had done. Acts 26 really puts him again in a very precarious position. Acts 26:9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Would that be turning others from the Word of God? People that were talking about Christ as the Messiah, he said, no, he's not. And he put them to death and spoke badly against them, that these people are wrong. They should not be trusting in Christ as their Messiah. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, Paul says, I killed the saints. Did I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. So the man again is pouring his heart out, and I almost feel for this man as he is now over here with Christ, getting revelation from the Lord himself. What a privilege. And then he has to remember who he was and spell it out for everyone to see his sin. But he wants that. God wants that. You know, that same man that put people in prison, and soon thereafter in Romans 5 it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He understood Christ died for him. Not him dying for his own sins, which he was to be blamed, according to that. Saul was a Jew born after he was in the law, more zealous of the law. And if he followed the law, he realized now that he should have been put to death. Romans 6, verse 2. I'm going to go to the side of the board that Dennis alluded to earlier. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Go to Romans 7, verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, you're also become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5 there says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which are by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I caught that phrase, I've read Romans a few times, and where it says, for when we were in the flesh. What happened to the flesh once we believed? God views our flesh as dead. Can a dead man sin? No. Can we sin? Yes. If you say no, you're a liar and you're sinned. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So as Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for us, the sinner, we in response see that, and by faith we believe that he died for our sins. He became our sacrifice. And we become believers. We become saved. We become adopted into his family. God now views us as dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh. Now we have to reckon ourselves to be that way. Under the law, to sin was to die for. You died for your sin. Death was the only answer for sin. And it did say in Deuteronomy, I'll just read this here, and it fits. If any man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land may be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Everything, the death and the curse and the fear and the worry of the law, Christ took it upon himself. He nailed it to his cross. He took our death, our sin. He took this to blaspheme. Paul was the example. Saul to Paul. From Paul to Saul. That could be a message. But that was what happened when Christ showed his love at the cross, that he died for us. He took the curse of the law away. Jesus Christ thought we were to die for, so he did. He did something about what he was ready to do, and he had that in his mind. Christ was our substitute. In this dispensation of grace, for the believer, the most desirable thing we should have in our mind is to die for Christ. Not physically, but to die to self. To go into Romans 5, to 6, 7, and 8, and there's others, 1 Corinthians, Romans 12:1. Anyone? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice. The body is dead. You know, forget what I did yesterday. Today's another day. Let's go serve God. What can I do? What can I? Can I hand out a tract? Can I do this? Can I do something? Forget who I am and the knucklehead that I am sometimes, and let's just go out and serve Christ. Christ is to die for. Put away the flesh. Put away the desires. He's the desire of our life. Should be. Could be. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful Savior we have. I have to close with one more verse. And it's in Revelation, two verses. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. For the non-believer in that time of Revelation back over there, for the non-believer, death was the most desired thing, and they could not get it. They wanted to die. Save us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That was the most desirable thing, and they could not die. What a torment. Aren't we glad for grace? I am. And for those men and prophets, Paul, who was Saul and agreed to bear his life, that we might learn from him, the chief of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we're glad now today for your word. How else would we know what to do and who to love? Thank you that you loved us so much, you died for us. And help us now to give back only service to you, not that we can repay your grace or your blood or your forgiveness, but that we would die to self to serve you. In Christ our Savior's name, we thank you. Amen.